in a few minutes as we gather on the table, that's the reminder we have, is that Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and me. And that's the reason why, looking at these pictures, I want to take you to that text that I read a little earlier, Colossians chapter 2. I just want you to look for a few minutes as we prepare our hearts for the table at verses 13, 14, and 15. Lest we lose sight of what ministry is all about, lest we get consumed or overly consumed with our own lives and desire for the things of this world, the reminder continually in ministry around the world and historically has been about Jesus Christ. In our own country and in parts of Africa as well, the rise of other religions and liberalism has pushed people away from this truth. But there is a resurgence of the gospel work around the world that shows we are all about Jesus Christ himself. And I don't want to, I really don't have time here to unpack the fullness of the context, but the believers in Colossae, as Paul writes to them, have really been under siege. Spiritually, the challenges of the persecution that will come, but also false teachers that were attempting to put an extra burden spiritually on the shoulders of the Christians there, to press them down with legalism and other issues that might be there. And you have this earlier in the chapter when I read before. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than Christ. Paul's concern is that all these other issues, all these other elements are being pushed on them as important, as significant, as things that they can put their trust in outside of Christ. Of course, Paul will have none of that. He keeps focusing their attention on Jesus Christ himself. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. The emphasis is always Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your economic situation, nor your personal situation in which you find yourself. This is the truth that you need to understand, that our fullness of life is in Christ alone. We sang that hymn and chorus, He Will Hold Me Fast, the reality that regardless of what I'm facing in life, my hope, my trust is in Christ alone. He alone will hold me fast. We don't hold ourselves fast. We don't keep ourselves in line with Him. He, by His grace, as He saved us, sanctifies us and molds us and keeps us fast in Him. But what I want you to know specifically from the text here in verses 13 and 14 and 15, is a couple of things, first of all, in verse 13 and 14, as to how the cross affects the believer of Jesus in Jesus Christ. If Christ is our all in all, if his death on the cross, which we will commemorate here around the table in a moment, if that is our focus, if that is our attention, then in what sense does the cross impact believers? Well, look at first of all in verse 13. It's used kind of a contrast that Paul says here. Once dead, now alive. Look at verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Now, the whole circumcision issue there, of course, is stemming from the Old Testament rite of circumcision, or the Old Testament and covenantal perspective of circumcision, where the cutting away of the skin was the reminder of the vows and the connection that the people had with God, their covenant God in the Old Testament for all Israelites. And of course, Paul here is talking about that which has happened internally, the cutting away of the heart skin so that we might serve him only. And so Paul says here that you were once dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Once dead, now alive. Now, of course, we could look at specific physical resurrections, that is of Lazarus himself. Lazarus was dead, but Christ raised him from the dead. But more specifically, Paul would have us even look at Christ himself, once died but raised from the dead. And spiritually, you see, that's the picture that Paul has for us here, that we were once dead, notice, in your sins. It's a spiritual death. It's a reminder by the Apostle Paul of what life was like prior to my salvation. I'm 56 years old, as far as I know. My memory continues to be bad. But one of the things that I never forget is where I once was as an unbeliever. One thing I cannot get out of my mind sometimes is the fact that once I was dead in sin. In Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read for you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Paul, in that very important text of Scripture, reminds us again of God's wrath against sinful humanity. He says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The depth of sin, the death that comes from sin, and every person born into the world is condemned because of their own sinful hearts before God. Once you were dead in sins. The table of communion is significant because when we sit around this table and partake of the bread and the cup, we are remembering many things, not the least of which is that it's because of our sin that this sacrifice was necessary. We were dead in sins. No works of the law, no works righteousness, no good deeds. Nothing could satisfy the wrath of God, the law of God that condemned us to hell and to death itself. And yet we know how awful that we once were. But don't you love the past tensed aspect of that phrase? When he says, when you were dead in your sins, you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. As dead as we could have ever been because of our sins, we are now alive as we could ever be because of Christ. As depraved as we were in our sins, on our way happily to hell, redeemed by Christ, we are on our way to heaven, gloriously alive for the King himself. Once you were dead in your sins. Some of you might be in that condition here today. Some of you might yet be in that were in dead in sins. You might now not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In fact, if you have not repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ alone, that category is the one you find yourself in. You're dead in your sins. And if you remain in that condition, you will stand before the judge of all things and have to answer for your life. And your answer will not be good enough to get you into heaven. You will suffer his wrath. If you're in that condition, young person, middle-aged, old person, think now about your condition. And that you might see the other side of this equation, that there are those who were once like you, but are now made alive in Christ. And that's the beauty of what we have here in the text, you see. I love the psalmist when he kind of reminds us of what it means to now be made alive in Christ. Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. He, that is God himself, and here through Christ, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He gave a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. All will see and know that he is a great God. My good friend, Pastor John Riesinger, used to preach on this text, and it says, he picked me up, he set me up, and he tuned me up. He pulled me out of the pit, but didn't just pull me out of the pit. If you come out of a slimy pit and stand on the edge, what's going to happen? You'll fall back down in. He pulled me out of the pit. He gave me a firm rock upon which to stand, and he gave me a song. He tuned me up that I might sing the praises of the Almighty God himself. You see, that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been brought from the depth of the muck and mire of sin, and you've been made alive in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be now alive as a believer? It means at least one thing, and I experienced this, of course, in my travels, is that now that I'm alive, it means I can serve the Lord with great joy. Because as we'll notice in the next section, every single one of my sins is gone. Not one of them remains against me. Not one. Satan can tell me otherwise. You can say otherwise. But if you'll excuse me, I'd rather believe God and what he says. We can serve him joyfully because we are alive. Further to that, what does it mean to us? It means that because we are now alive in Christ, we have all the blessings in Him. All the spiritual blessings from God are in Christ. And if Christ is in me, these blessings are in me. I have that which Christ gives me. And one day, those blessings will see themselves in fulfillment and glory in heaven one day. But I have all that I need now in Christ. I don't need anything else. I don't need some other special blessing or some other thing. Oh, I can enjoy many experiences, but I have all that I need in Christ because of His grace. That's what it means to be alive. But it also means that being alive to Christ, those who were once dead, I now have a message for others that is worth hearing. You see, when we go around the world, it was actually quite interesting. In the airport in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, we were sitting in the little lounge area, and four Saudi men came in. One looked like he was quite a prominent individual, another looked like a cleric, and they came in. And if you know my father at all, he loves to talk to people. In fact, on the trip over, managed to raise funds for him to be in first class, business class, because he gets creaky and everything else, and that would give him rest as he traveled over to Africa. He lamented, okay, he complained about being in first class because there were so few people there, he had nobody to talk to. I said, come back to economy. We got lots of people to talk to. Just come on back here. But when we were in the airport there, they were there, and if you know my dad, again, he loves to talk to people. And so he went over, just started yakking with these guys and telling them who we were, what we're doing, immediately talked about Christ in the very difficult language barriers that were there. I have another picture. I didn't show it up on the wall here of them. Again, why do we do that? It's not because we just like to talk to people. It's because we have a message that's worth hearing. We have something that is true. We have the real message of hope that people need to hear. You don't have that if you're still dead. But you do have it if you're alive. And the very thing that made you alive as a believer is the very thing that everyone else needs to hear about. That's the gospel. But there's something else that, are you kidding me, moment here in verse 14. Not only have we been taken from death to life, but the latter part of verse 13 says, He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Paul uses this very expanded metaphor in terms of the indebtedness that we find ourselves in. You think about being in debt financially, and Paul uses that here spiritually. We are indebted because of our sin. We have this high list of accounts against us that we could never, never begin to even think about paying off. They're that burden upon us. We will never take care of these things. Never. Spiritually, we are so indebted because of our sin that there is no way for the next billion years we could ever pay it off. That's the picture that Paul wants us here. He says, He's canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He's taken that entirety of the debt against us, and Himself has paid it. And now they're all written, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. All of them. The death of Christ on the cross writes off every single one of those notes. Doesn't just throw them away, pays them off. And so they're no longer against us. Not a one. As I said earlier, Satan can say different, but I tend to believe God in this matter. He's taken care of it. Once we were under this load of debt, and now it's been discharged because of His grace itself. Consider that in our spiritual lives, that He would do that. But there, notice in the verse 14, there's the point of the cross. He takes that what? Nails it to the cross. It dies with Him. It's finished. He deals with it. All of it. Done. Finished. And that's the life of the believer. It means now for you and I that we have true freedom. Nothing holds us back. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. Complete freedom in Him. Freedom from the law and its constraints. Freedom from all the things in the push. And that was the thing with the people in Colossae, with all these other regulations they were trying to put on them. We're free from these things. Free to live by grace and grace alone. Well, then finally look at this. Not only does our text remind us of something that gives us those moments of wonder. Like, Lord, are you kidding me? You did this for me. But he also speaks about what it does to the devil. Look at verse 15. The cross and the devil himself. Verse 15 says, and having what? Disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. The picture there, we don't have time to sort of flesh this one out, but it records here that the devil himself and all his scheming minions and evil demons and so on, Christ has dealt with them as well. It's always interesting to me to think that what the devil and all his scheming demons thought they were accomplishing on the cross was exactly the opposite. They weren't getting rid of the Savior. They were accomplishing what God had purposed to accomplish before time ever began. And it is there, the nail in their coffin. He has defeated them. And the picture here, you notice he says, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The picture there is of ancient times when a conquering general would come back from war and he would hold up high the spoils of war and the reminders of what they've accomplished. And that's what the picture is for Paul here. He puts it all on there and says, here it is. We are victorious. Christ has won the day. And he's defeated all of his foes, yours and mine as well. He imagines here, if you will, the cross as the chariot of the king riding in triumphant manner into the city. It is not this losing time of death on the cross, but it's the triumph over death and over sin, the reminders of God and his power over all of these things. You see, we might have some, are you kidding me, moments in our lives, but these are the ones that really count. These are the ones that really set it apart. And I want to use that expression because everything God does is so beyond our complete understanding and comprehension. We must be constantly, are you kidding me? What? I'm free? My sins have been paid for? It's done? It's finished? I'll be in heaven one day? It can't be. Ah, but it is, dear Christian. It is because God has won the day. He has confidently brought you into saving faith. He has bought you with his own blood. You belong to him, and he will not let you go. He will not lose you because he has made his assured promise that all that he saves he will keep. And as Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he shall lose none that are given to me. You see, that's the assurance that we have and an encouragement to ministry. So let me just suggest here as we turn our attention to the table is as Christians, let's remember or at least realize, first of all, that Christ died for sinners just like you. If you're not a believer here, put your trust in him alone. Christ died for sinners. Recognize that his death is final and complete. Jesus doesn't have to die again. He dies once for the sins of his people. And pray that the cross would do its transforming work in the lives of his people. That what we see here in this moment and experience together as God's people would be for the glory of God, the furthering of the kingdom, that we would not allow any moment to go by that we don't redeem for the Lord himself. We talk about finding opportunities to share the gospel. You don't need to pray for an opportunity. I get that, and I pray, Lord, open up these opportunities, but they're all around you. We have a message that others need to hear. We have a Savior who truly saves. And we have the joy of knowing the freedom in him. May God be gracious to us, whether it's here, Malawi, and anywhere, to know the wonders of his praise and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. We praise you today. Lord, even now as we turn to this table, may you grab our hearts, hold us close, and remind us of your sovereign love. And we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.